I think we all should be required to preach. And I'll tell you why I say that. You find out just about what you know about Scripture, and you find out, like this morning, it's obvious that Pastor Scott had taken all the music and geared it just for me. Because all the songs were pertaining to what we're going to hear this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6. I cannot tell you how long this will last, but I won't hold you any longer than is required. A young man went down to the railroad station, and he looked for an application to fill out for being a brakeman. Actually, it was a switchman. And so, after several weeks of training and diligent work, he felt that he had done all that he could do. And so the supervisor of the yard came down to him and he said to the young man, he said, "So tell me, what do you know about being a switchman?" And he said, gave him all the things that had gone over his head as he had worked out that week of training. And the supervisor said, "Well, let me give you a hypothetical question." And the guy said, "Okay. You've got a train on the track coming from the north at 110 miles an hour. At the same time, there's a train on that same track coming from the south at 100 miles an hour. What do you do?" And so the young man, he sat there and he scratched his head for a moment. And he says, "Well, that's easy. I'd call my Uncle Jed." And the supervisor, he just shook his head and he says, "Why would you do that? Why would you call Uncle Jed?" And the young man seriously looked at him and said, "Well, that's because Uncle Jed, he's seen everything, but he's never seen a train wreck like this." I'm afraid this morning we're going to be facing a train wreck. Yes, because this scripture is nothing more than a train wreck upon our lives. You see, man wants a bootstrap religion in which he can do it himself. He can put his boots on by his own effort. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I take pride in that because I did it. I did it my way. And by doing this, he makes himself acceptable to God. So God's going to love me because I made the effort and it happened. And he can rejoice in that independence that he did it and he didn't have to require any help. We who know that it is by grace that we have been saved after all we do. Is that what the scripture says? For we know that it is by grace that we have been saved after all that we do. You see, that's the Mormon Bible interpretation of that. But the real scripture says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the man who looks at this scripture here in this chapter, he says, "Well, I can deal with others by doing things my way." In fact, I can do it like this. I'll do it to them before they do it to me. And so Luke brings out to us this idea. Actually, it's Jesus. Some say he was on a mountain when he preached this. Others say he was on the plain. And I don't mean the airplane. The plane just below where he had come down. Doesn't matter where he is. It's what he did, what he said. That's what really counts. And so let's read this together. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it? What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? What benefit does that do to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those for whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And then in verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Lord, we thank you for just this word that Jesus spoke here. And we ask that you unpack this for us, Lord. That without any other thing than just relying upon your word this morning, let's allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. So we go back to this verse here, and he begins, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do you hear me? Is what he's saying. Do you hear me out there? If you got an ear, I want you to hear this. We have ears, no question. I don't know about you, but there are times that my ears get plugged up. They get plugged up from the moaning and the groaning of myself, the moaning and groaning of others, the complaints, and I literally get earwax build up in my ears. So he says here to love your enemies. How can I do that if I first don't have love for myself? The comic strip character, Pogo, years ago, and I know there are a few of us in here who know who Pogo was. Pogo was this little opossum who lived in the Okefenokee Swamp, and he was a comic strip. I see that recognition. He was a comic strip character that would have political satire, would be in the comic strip from time to time. But he was famous for having said this particular quote. And the quote that he used was, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." So it's interesting that he says, "Love your enemies," when in actuality, sometimes the enemy is not my brother as it is myself. Because I'm blown out because I haven't done what I thought I was supposed to do. God said, "Do this," and I did that, but I was angry because it wasn't what I thought He wanted me to do. You see, there's a difference between a prophecy that comes and says, "I'm about to do this great thing in your life." And we get all giggly about that. And the first thing we start to do is to take that word and begin to, "Well, He must be talking about such and such. He must be talking about me doing this." And all of a sudden we find ourselves, instead of relying on Him to reveal the word in our life, we begin to make that word come alive on our own efforts. I'll give you an example. When I left the church, I should say when I changed positions, because I never left the church. When I changed positions, we were doing a ministry in the Buckrow area. And I really felt that God had called me to do that. And to this day, I still believe that God had called me to go down there and to minister. And over a period of years, I came to realize that though He had called me to do that, that wasn't where I was to die. You see, as my lovely daughter-in-law said, and sometimes I call her my sister-in-law. I don't know, when I introduce, I'll say that to people. "This is my sister." No, this is my daughter-in-law. But she said to you that I made the statement that I would die here. And when I go into a situation, I have to go in with that mentality. I'm here till God says different. Because if I don't make the commitment, then I'm always second-guessing God, waiting until a better opportunity, or better yet, I'll soft-pedal instead of giving it all I've got. So if I can first love myself, then I'm able to love my enemies. Who's your enemy? Is it the Russians? Is it the Iraqis? Iran? Iranians? I get very angry when I look at the price of oil and how it's steadily going up, and I say something's not right there. And so much of this stuff is politically charged. And I don't want to get into that. There is someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There's someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive, though he hurts the people that I love, that person is me. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote several years ago. There is someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There's someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me. There are plenty of things that I do that I don't like doing. But if I can come to the place where I begin to love myself without approving of all I do, then that gives me a hope to love others without approving of all they do. So what he's saying here in the scripture is he's calling us to swim upstream. And as I thought about that, I recognized that it's more than called to swim upstream. It's doing the backstroke as I'm swimming upstream. It seems like there's so much that comes against us as we begin to move forward in our walk with the Lord. So he says here, he lays out to us some simple truths. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. There are certain laws, and if anyone says you're not under the law this morning, I will shoot you. Because you are under the law. The first one is you're under the law of gravity. That's never going to change. No matter what I do, every time I throw this up, it's going to come down. That's a natural law. He gives us a spiritual law here, and that is to love those that are unlovable, to love those that do you wrong. Why? Is that just God's way of putting a rule out to make me look bad? Is that God's way of putting out a rule that says, if you don't do this, it's going to be a train wreck? For me, in the natural, if you do something to me, I'm going to do it back to you. Except I'm going to do it sneaky. You see, I love stealth. As a young man, if anybody would do something to harm me or curse at me, or I was always tall for my age, and I would have guys 2, 3, 4 years older than me, and you know what I'm talking about, would want to fight me for no reason. And several times I got knocked down. And so Johnny knew that he couldn't, yes, it was Johnny. Johnny knew that he couldn't take them. So what Johnny would do would be things like put sugar in their gas tank, slash their tire, do things that I could snicker about, knowing that this really got them. And I got even, or better still, I got ahead. And when I brought that kind of training, behavior, bad boy, into Christianity, I realized that I can't be this way. I can't love you until I first love myself. But at the same time, if you do bad to me, what do I do? What do I do when people say bad things about me? The instrument that Jesus gave us was the cross. It's through suffering love that evil is defeated. Well, wait a minute, John. That's not stealth. That's not get up in your face and take care of the situation. If someone offends you, pluck his eye out. Is that what the scripture says? But that's how we respond. For it is by grace. Let me read that again. For it is by grace that we have been saved after all that we do. So he gives us a spiritual way to resist evil. Now, why am I harping so much on this first portion here of the scripture? Because much like getting directions to go somewhere, if we don't get the first turn correct, it doesn't matter what the other four or five turns are, we're still going to be off. We're not going to find our destination. And so, in order to find our destination, I've got to begin to love myself. And from loving myself, I'm able to love others. You see, Jesus gives me the love that is needed. And from that love, I'm able to feel good about myself. You see, I know how to shut God out, as I know how to bring God deeper into my life. And one of the ways is don't pray, don't read. When you show up in church, don't want to pray for anybody. Don't want to be prayed for. I do have enough sense to know that if I keep my mouth shut, I'll get in less and less trouble. But also, by keeping my mouth shut, things just stir up. They begin to bubble. Evil is like a rust that comes over a piece of metal. And over time, it just begins to eat away until there's nothing left. So Jesus says here, the spiritual way to love your enemy is to become conscious of what's involved by avoiding. In other words, become conscious of what is involved. We avoid by becoming part of the evil situation. I know I haven't explained that. All I know that is that as I begin to dislike people, sometimes I dislike my neighbors because they let things get in the yard that don't need to be in the yard, and it's either I do it or it doesn't get done. And so I'll do it. And lately, I've just come to this realization that if I want them to change, and you're not going to like this, I've got to change first. Yeah. But Lord, that's not going to work. How can this happen? You see, the scriptures are what keep me conscious of what's going on in my life. And in order for me to get beyond someone who dislikes me or someone who calls me a bad name, a racial slur, whether you are African American or white, or Spanish, or Jewish. I hope I've covered a few this morning. You see, I'm not going to be very pure as a child when I start out doing this loving, because I don't have a great base in which to draw from. Some of you, like me, have had years. I've been saved over 50 years. And as I look back, I've been saved the whole time. But there were times when I questioned. I questioned whether I was really saved because of how I would operate. You see, hurt is such a deceptive thing that gets into our, it's like a splinter that gets under the skin. And you, it's all right. Then a day or so later, you're wondering why your finger is infected or why all of a sudden it's hurting. Recently, and this is a freebie, one of the myths that was taught as a young boy was that if you step on a rusty nail, you'll get tetanus. You'll get tetanus. And I believe that for the longest period of time. That's not true. Because if it's so, I would have had it long time. You're going to get lockjaw, Johnny. You're going to get lockjaw if you step on that nail. I'm going to get through this. No, not the scriptures. I'm going to get through this life with the help of the scriptures. Matthew 10:16, if we can turn there. Jesus has these wonderful words to say to us. Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What are you saying, Lord, here? Well, see, as a serpent, I'm familiar with the things of the earth. I know what's going on. But as a harmless dove, I now have a consciousness of their motives, of other people's motives. In these passages here, we have an active and a passive way to respond. Here's the active way. Who am I to love? Who am I to love? Your enemies. Who am I to do good to? Them that hate you. Who am I to bless? The man that's calling you every name he can think of. Who am I to pray for? The man who despitefully uses me. That's hard. How then do I respond when I'm hit on the face? Some say it's a gentle slap. Some interpret it as a backhand. But Jesus, he got the right cross right over his chin. He got a blow to his face. And so whether it's a gentle slap or somebody backhands you, or whether it's a blow to the face, our response is to what? Turn the other cheek. If he takes your coat, take his. If he takes your coat, don't deny him your coat, your shirt also. Give when someone asked. Now here's the thing. Just because Joe is over here on the corner begging does not mean that you go and give him money unless God says give to Joe. That's the thing. Because if God says to give to that person, and you'll know, then it doesn't matter if he goes out and gets drunk with it or he goes out and buys a gun. You have done what God has asked. So many people were so upset when PTL went out of business because they had sunk thousands and thousands of dollars into this place because they believed that God had said, do it. And so my question is, if God had said, do it, then it's not your responsibility what happens with the money. What happens with your effort? All right, now I'm really ready to go. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic also. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. You see, we don't believe that God will honor our sacrifice. And so somehow, I want to help God. God says, do this. He says, give them your coat. And, all right, I'll give him my coat. But I'll give him something else that perhaps he didn't ask for. My shoes. I'll give him something that God didn't say give. You see, this is the thing here. We have to give. We have to pray. We have to bless. We have to love. Because God said to do it. What I see here is a natural law that is working in our lives, as well as a spiritual law. If anyone who would know how to love other people, Jesus certainly knew how to do that, didn't he? He didn't set up rules just to make our life difficult. You see, Jesus set up these laws here because they work. By me praying for my enemy, by me loving my enemies, what this does, it makes me conscious of where love lacks in my life. When I pray for someone, I find out consciously, do I really believe this? Do I really believe that Jesus will do what he says he will do? And here's the one that a lot of us really get burnt on, and that is, forgive those who have wronged you. You see, you hurt me, and so I'm going to deny your forgiveness, and you are going to rot in hell. I know I'm being sarcastic here, but that's our mentality. I'm going to keep you on the hook as long as I can, not recognizing that you have now joined them on the hook as well, because you have bonded with that unforgiveness to that person. You have now bonded yourself, bound yourself to that person. And until you forgive them, you're not going to be able to go any further. Now, I'm not going to say that God is not going to love you, that God is not going to get you into heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that you are binding your life to a life of misery and toil and worry because you have chosen, once again, out of your own effort, to not forgive, to not love, to not bless, to not pray for. He starts out with love. And if you notice, there's a progression. Love your enemy. What's the next one? I'm just about ready to land this plane. Love, bless. What's the next one? Give. And then finally, to pray. You see, if I do these four things, love, bless, give, pray, then what's going to happen is I'm going to be more conscious of where I lack. And the minute I say this, I hear people, I know Jesus used to do this, and I'm his brother. I can do the same thing. And that is, I know what's going on in your mind, that if I do these things, I'm going to come up short. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to reveal our heart here more than anything else. And the only way he can reveal our heart to us is by putting us in places where we have to go beyond ourselves. We have to go beyond me to thee. There's a train wreck that's a-coming. Perhaps that train wreck happened in your life just recently. Jesus is saying, you have to forgive. If you can't forgive them, begin to pray for them. Begin to bless them. And in doing so, you will find that you will be able to love them. See this progression here. He is so great about how he does this. You this morning are much like me. We love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. And some days, I really need your help, Lord, to do that. Because of not you and I, Lord, but me and others. And how I respond to others in an active way, a caring way, a forgiving way. There are plenty of things I do that I don't like, but I just don't stop there. I can't stop there. I have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, to reveal these things. And when I began to do these steps here, I realized what I'm lacking. But the moment I understand what I'm lacking, there's also at the same time all that is needed to get what I need in my life. We sang this song, "All My Hope Is in You." Hope is defined as, well, I'm wishing, Lord, that you, all my hope, all my wishing is in you, Lord. If I just rub the genie, I'll get what I want. But here's what hope is defined as. Hope is the confident expectation of good things to come in your life. And so when I say, I hope it's going to rain, you're basically saying, I'm confident it's going to be a downpour today. Yeah. There is dry areas in my life. Over the past 10 years, there's been seasons in which there was very little rain. And the reason why? I didn't want it to rain. I was mad. I was disappointed. I was angry. I was upset because it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. And over a period of time, I began to, as a turtle, come out of my shell just a little bit at a time. Not that I'm afraid that Cheryl was going to say something to hurt me. Because I hid from people for a long time. Because I didn't want to be involved. It's easier to love God than it is to love your brother. Or your neighbor. Or your wife. Yeah. I could continue flying, but the captain has told me we're about to land, so I'm going to turn this over to the control tower here.
Let's thank Dad for sharing his heart with us today.
This was very hard for me, the scriptures. And the reason why because I didn't realize how far I had gotten off the track. I haven't read my Bible like I used to. I hadn't studied. That's why I said this morning earlier, we all should be required to preach. Because in so doing, we find out how much we really know about this thing called Jesus and his love for one another.
Yeah. If you want to see some great notes too, ask Dad to show you his notes. He takes great notes when he preaches. I want to do this real quick. I want us to just reflect here with the Holy Spirit for a couple questions. This won't take long. But we did this at school, and I thought, wow, we need to do that. So here's just close your eyes if you could. This won't go long. We're going to take Lord's Supper. In the past week, their eyes closed in prayer. The past week, where did you feel overwhelmed? Where did you feel frustrated? Where were you fretted? Just allow your mind to just go over the past week. Where were you frustrated? Where were you fretted? Where were you overwhelmed? And holding that in your heart, because that's where you were. Those were your real feelings. That was your real emotions. We ask, you ask, Father, Holy Spirit, what opportunity did you miss by responding in your own strength? What opportunity was missed because I just stayed in my own strength? I was defined by the frustration. I was defined by being overwhelmed, by being fretted. Was there an opportunity? Did I miss it? And now looking forward into this week, just staying prayerful, keep your eyes closed with me. Just what opportunities are there for me this week to love those who don't love me? What opportunities are there this week? Maybe to go back to those overwhelming, frustrating, fretting people or situations. What opportunity may I still have? And then last, leaning into the Holy Spirit, aware of our feelings, even maybe the anxiety that comes over us as we feel the impossibility of it. Where do you sense Jesus asking you to trust him this week? Where is the Holy Spirit asking you to trust this week? And the good news that Jesus has overcome the world. Maybe this exercise has made you say, this is impossible. Then we come to the table to eat and receive Jesus' body. Or maybe you came to the place where you say, I cannot. But I know in you, I can. Then we come to the table and we feed on the one who gives us himself. Friends, the Lord is our table. Let's come and eat, receive his forgiveness, and be refreshed and washed and fed. Join me today.